My name is Kendall Rasnick.
On this program, we're looking at the holiness of God. We've got several programs going on where we're looking at who God is and the attributes and characteristics of God. We want to go to His Word, the Bible, and find out what He says about Himself. There's too much confusion in the world regarding who God is. People saying, I don't think God would be like that. I don't think God would do that kind of thing. You know, a lot of that confusion will just go away if we'll go see who God says He is. In other words, go right to the source. Who does God say He is? And what does God say He will or will not do? And then we'll know. So in this particular program, we're focusing on the idea of the holiness of God, that God is holy. And so we want to look at the different ideas about what God's holiness means to me, and we're first going to talk about what does it really mean to be holy. You know, that word's kind of been a strange word for me for many years. What does that word mean, holy? In the Old Testament, we see that the word means sacred. One translation from the Hebrew word for holy is from another Hebrew word, which means to be clean. Let's take a look at a verse in the Bible that talks about God and being holy. We're going to look over in the book of Psalm, chapter 111 and verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them with me and let's look together at Psalm, chapter 111 and verse 9. There it reads, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. God is holy, and the Bible describes Him as that. And since the Bible is God's Word, God is letting us know He is holy. He is clean. So we get the idea of clean, not tainted, not impure. And in the New Testament, let's look at another verse in the New Testament, because there, a word translated holy can mean morally blameless. Morals, as in right or wrong, and then morally blameless, of course, means without fault. In other words, God is someone who has not done wrong. He is morally blameless. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 24. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. There it says, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now that was a reference to Jesus, and as we talked about in our previous program, Jesus was God as well. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. So when this word is being used, holy, it means sinless, morally blameless, or clean. The opposite of the word holy might mean something like full of sin, unclean, morally impure, morally wrong. So when we look at God and seeing what that word holy is, what we're really saying is that God is holy. He is perfect. He is morally clean. He does not do wrong. He does not sin. As we saw in Psalm 111, and verse 9, holy and reverend is His name. He is holy. Let's also look at a few other verses from the book of Psalm, chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. There we're going to read verses 7 and 8. It says, The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. When God speaks, He speaks truth, and He speaks upright. That means He's not deceitful. There are no lies in His words. He is morally blameless. You know what it means when someone is not upright? They're not being honest with you. But when it comes to God, all His commandments are pure. All His commandments are truth. All His commandments are upright. He doesn't work behind the scenes in a deceitful way. He is someone who is upright and truthful and pure. His work is perfect. as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Let's go ahead and read that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Do you see that? Without iniquity. No moral sin. No moral uncleanness. He is pure. He is just. He's not unfair. He's faithful. He keeps his word. There's so many attributes we can talk about with being God is holy. I almost really like to just describe it. He is perfect. He's faithful. He keeps his word. He's without iniquity. He's without lies. He's morally blameless. He's clean. And that's what we're talking about when we say God is holy. A lot of the problems and the attributes of unclean people in this world, unclean by that I mean that they commit sin, as we all do sometimes. But God does not participate in that unclean act of sin, in that immoral act, whatever it may be. Now, we talked in a previous program that there are three persons of the Godhead. You may remember that. God, the word, means divine nature. The word God is simply a reference to the divine nature. But yet there are three persons who possess that divine nature, just as we have one human nature. Someone is either human or they're not. And therefore, we say there's one human nature. But how many persons possess human nature? Well, there's billions and billions of people that possess human nature. So how many divine natures are there? How many deities are there? Well, there's only one. There's only one divine nature. You're either divine or you're not. Well, how many persons possess that divine nature? Well, God has told us that there are three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the Bible, we see that all three members of the Godhead are holy. And that's to be expected. As we saw in a previous program, all three are united. As Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." That word one there means united. They all work together. They are all on the same team. They all contribute and do not contradict each other. So if God is holy as the Father, we would expect the Son and the Spirit to be holy as well. Let's take a look at a few verses, such as John chapter 17 and verse 11. And here God, in his own word, is going to tell us that he is holy. God the Father is holy. In John chapter 17, let's read verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Did you see the word there in reference to the Father? It said, Holy Father. Holy Father. The Father is holy. The Father is morally blameless. The Father is clean. How about God the Son? Let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Is God the Son holy? How about Acts chapter 3 and verse 14? Here is a reference after Jesus has been crucified, and at this point he is now ascended back up into heaven. And people here on earth are being talked about. They're talking about the crucifixion and what happened. And here the speaker says, "Ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." You may remember when the people cried out, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." But he said, "What should I do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify him." Well, that's what he's talking about here. You denied that Holy One. Jesus was holy. There was no guilt in him. There was no sin in him. They had to bring people to give false witness against Christ in order to supposedly convict him in their illegal trial that they were holding anyway. And now they're being told, "You denied him and he was holy." There was nothing wrong with him. He was morally pure. Well, how about the Holy Spirit? Well, as you might guess from the name, the Holy Spirit is holy. How about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, obviously, the third person of the Godhead is holy because even the name suggests that he is described as the Holy Spirit. Well, when man sins, that stands in some kind of a contrast to the righteousness of God. When man sins, he is not pure, and he is not morally blameless. Instead, he has the stain of sin upon him to make him unclean, and he has a blame that is on him for the moral imperfections that he has done. Let's take a look at a few other verses in the Bible along these lines. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Here we read, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" See, we're not divine. We're capable of sin. And sometimes we choose sin. And we, in contrast to God, as you see in this verse, we might be described sometimes as doing evil things, doing sinful things. The context of the verse is talking about how God will give you good gifts. And the difference is saying, if you, being evil or sinful, can give good gifts to your children, imagine now what the Father, who is not evil, who is not sinful, but who rather is holy or morally pure, imagine what he will give to his children. So the contrast is seen there between God and man. God has the divine nature, man has human nature, and man through his own choice and free will sometimes makes the wrong choice and is therefore held accountable for his sin and can be blamed for being sinful. Another great verse to simply illustrate that is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And that verse simply says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't expect ourselves as we grow up to make all the best choices, and we make bad choices sometimes, and therefore we're not like God. We're not perfect like God was and is and shall be. Instead, we have sinned. Now, that is important to think about because the Lord cannot really be in the presence of sin. If we were going to go to heaven, if you can imagine that, and we would find all kinds of sin there, then it really wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? God is not going to allow sin in his presence. It isn't, of course, that we become invisible or that God doesn't see the wickedness of man, but sin separates us from God. God said, even from the Garden of Eden, that there was a punishment for sin, and that was death. Death means a separation. A physical death is when our spirit leaves our earthly body, and it separates. A spiritual death means that God separates us from his presence. Just as we saw in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were ejected from the garden and from the presence of God and from the closeness of God. When we look in the Bible today, we see Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And those verses clearly show us that sin will separate us from God. Let's read those verses. These are important verses to note. Isaiah chapter 59, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now those verses are very clear. It's not that God can't hear you. It's not that God isn't there. It's just simply that your iniquities, your sins, have caused you to be separated from God. He's following through on his word that says, if you sin, there will be death, a separation. And God has hid his face from you that he will not hear. We know that God is holy, But yet the contrast to that is God is holy, but we are not holy. We are not perfect unless we obtain salvation. God is holy and He will remain holy. God is holy and He will always be holy because He is eternal. But now let's break that down into some things that really may affect us on a daily life. It's interesting to get together to talk about who God is and read His Word and find some of these interesting characteristics of God describing who He is, such as, being holy and what that means as far as separating us when we sin. We want to break that down even further, though, and say, what does God's holiness really mean to me? How does that affect me on a daily basis? Well, there may be multiple answers to that, but I'm just going to give you a few. We are to hallow the name of God. God is holy, therefore we should treat His name as holy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus gives us the model prayer here. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer because Jesus in this model prayer says, forgive us our sins. And certainly God had, as Jesus, had no need to ask for forgiveness of sins because He was holy. But look at what He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's read that. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now this is Jesus showing us how to pray and saying, you should show reverence to the name of God. The word hallow here means to make holy, to purify, or consecrate. As we saw before in Psalm 111, verse 9, there that verse says, holy and reverend is His name. By the way, this is the only place we read about the word reverend in the Bible, and it doesn't apply to any man. It applies to God. God and His name are to be treated as holy, clean, morally blameless. We are not to degrade His name or to take it in vain. Sometimes I think people don't even realize they're taking the name of God in vain. They say words such as golly or gosh or my gosh. It's hard to turn on the television now without hearing people say, oh my God, oh my God. Well, if you're just saying that randomly and taking His name in vain, that's not treating it in a reverent way. That's not treating it in a hallow way. What about words like goodness, my goodness? Well, that's a reference back to what is good, my God. Once again, we don't want to use these bywords, golly, gosh, gad, my goodness, oh my God. We don't want to take the name of God flippantly. He is holy and perfect. We want to be reverent. Holy and reverend is His name. We want to treat it with proper respect. We are also to seek to become like God in morality. When God is holy, that gives us an example that we're supposed to strive for. When it comes to morality, we need to try to be more like Him. Romans chapter 12, let's read verse 1 together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. There it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We need to be, as the word says here, holy. Did you see that? We're to be holy. Now, we're not perfect. We have sin in our lives, as we saw before, Romans 3:23. But by obeying God, we can have those sins forgiven and be made holy. And we're to try and live in a holy manner. We're trying to live in a way that imitates Jesus Christ, who was holy while He was here on earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and read verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Try to live in a way that imitates God. Try to be God-like. The Bible tells us we need to be God-like. Well, what does that mean? We need to live like God. We need to act like God. We need to be holy and try to be morally blameless. The Bible sometimes talks about that as godliness. What is godliness if not God-likeness? In other words, the Bible is saying we need to be like God. We need to be God-like. Not that we become God or take over the divine nature, but we need to try to imitate Him in His way that He is, because He is holy. How about 1 Peter chapter 1? Let's read verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. There it says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, since God is holy, morally upright, and fair, He wants us to be the same way. And think about this for a moment. Since He is holy, He's perfect. He's going to stay with His word. He's morally upright, and He's fair. Then He's going to reward man according to man's righteousness. As man lives, so will he be rewarded. Let's look in the book of Psalm, chapter 18, starting in verse 20. Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse 20. There we read this. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." Well, that shows that God is perfect. He's holy. He's going to deliver to man what man deserves to get. We'll talk about that in another program, that God is just. But the idea that God is holy here really impacts me, because God is going to be fair. He tells me how to live in His word. He tells me what is right and what's wrong, and He tells me to stay away from the wrong. Now, if I do that, He's going to be fair and bless me and reward me with eternal life. But if I don't do those things, if I don't obey Him, if I don't live in a way that tries to imitate Christ, then He's going to be fair with me again there too. And He's going to reward me with punishment, because that's what I have chosen to receive. How about Psalm chapter 97, verse 2? Psalm chapter 97 and verse 2. "Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne." God will judge right. God is perfect and is holy. Unfortunately, so many people don't treat God like that. They treat like God is going to be impartial or unfair. Some people give their lives to Christ and live in a way that imitates Christ, and some people don't, and yet when they die, we sometimes might hear people say, "Well, I think God will find a way for both of them. I know he didn't really live a good life, but God will find a way." Really? You expect God to be partial to this person? Fair, unfair? You're saying that God is going to be unfair? If it doesn't really matter how we live and God will find a way, then what are we bothering doing trying to imitate Christ? God will be fair to both the righteous, and He'll be fair to the unrighteous. And that means blessing for the righteous and punishment for the unrighteous. How about Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14? Psalm chapter 89, let's read verse 14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Once again, seeing the idea that God is just, God is fair. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," as Romans 3:23 says, "then we will never be fully perfect on our own. Sin separates us as unclean from the holiness of God." We're not God, and we need forgiveness of that sin. Otherwise, God's fairness, His holiness, His justice will give us eternal punishment. So how can we possibly escape the eternal punishment that we deserve and God still remain holy and perfect? The answer is the sacrifice of Jesus' blood is the only source of cleansing by which we can be made holy and righteous and stand before God sanctified and made clean. Let's look at that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. God has to be holy and perfect, yet we've sinned. So how do we avoid the punishment we deserve? You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That means made right. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Do you see that? It says the body of his flesh through death, talking about Jesus, is able to present us holy. Through the death of Jesus, we may be seen as unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We can be morally blameless and holy. How? By accepting the sacrifice of Jesus' blood on our behalf. You see, God said if you sin, there's going to be death. There's going to be separation between us. Well, we know that we've sinned. If we've lived long enough in this world, we make some bad decisions and we rebel against God's laws and we sin. But we needed a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. We needed someone to pay the penalty that we could not pay. See, I could offer my body as a sacrifice, but I'm sinful. I'm not holy. Even if I offered my body as a physical sacrifice, it would not be an acceptable sacrifice to God because God is perfect and demands a perfect sacrifice. He demands the best. So when man sinned, man needed a perfect man to offer that sacrifice on our behalf. God came down and lived as a perfect man, Jesus the Christ, and Jesus offered himself as that perfect sacrifice. If we will believe that Jesus is God, if we will repent to follow him, if we will confess that Jesus is God before men, and we'll be immersed in water in baptism to imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will come into contact with the death of Jesus Christ where he shed his blood. And that blood is the perfect sacrifice that washes away our sin. That if we continue to rise and walk a new creature and live faithfully, then one day Jesus will say, I am presenting this person holy to you, holy God and holy Father. Have you done those things? Why not take care of it today?